Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I want to talk about the church. 2 weeks ago, I started a series on the church, and we're just going to continue. Father, I just pray, you know, this morning as I was praying, I just said, Lord, let me really just preach what you would say to your church. Let me preach. Let me talk about the bride. Let me speak as your ambassador of what you would say to your bride. And I ask for that and the wisdom to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the church. 2 weeks ago, I started a series talking about church. I gave more history 2 weeks ago, and I want to build on that a little bit. First, I just want to talk about, there's a story of these two brothers. I had six brothers. How many come from family with brothers and sisters? How many of sometimes you fight? So there's a story. We had 10 in our family. There was fights. But there's a story, two brothers living next to each other, and they're on this property, and they both have property, and they got in a fight, then it got intense, then it got more intense, then pretty soon they weren't talking, hello, is there anyone here? And so basically, they're separated. They're not even talking to each other now. And one of the brothers, the older brother, actually gets a knock at the door, and this carpenter's at the door, and he's like, hey, I need some, you know, work. Do you have any handyman stuff that I can do around here? And he said, yeah, I got the perfect job for you. He said, come on outside. He said, you see that pile of wood? Yeah. He said, I want you to take that wood, and when you take that wood, and I want you to build a fence right here. And he says, like, you know, there's this river going by, and he goes, you see that house? He said, yeah, that's my brother's house. He said, you see that river? You say, yeah. He said, you know what? There used to be a meadow between us, but he took a stinking bulldozer and made a big old gully, and he put a river between us. He says, I'm going to one-up him, and I want you to put an 8-foot fence so I don't have to look at his river or his face. Ouch. The guy's like, I can handle it. He goes, I'm going into town. You build the fence. He comes back after he goes to town all day. He comes back. There's no fence. There's a bridge going across the river. Handrails, the whole deal. Carpenter's just finishing up. He's miffed. He walks up. He's going up there. But to his surprise, as he goes up, the carpenter's picking up his tools and just like finishing the handrail and doing his thing. And his brother comes over coming over the bridge with his hand out like this. And he says, man, I can't believe you did that after all the stuff I said to you and how I've been to you. I love you. And they made up. So the guy is like, you know, and this carpenter starts to leave, and they're both like, hey, we got some other stuff you can do. And he said, no. He said, I got some other bridges I got to build. And he took off. And, you know, I want to talk about the church, but the church isn't the building. We come here because we're the church. The church is the people assembled. If no one's in the building, then the church isn't here. It's a building that facilitates the meeting of the people who are the church. There's a lot of relational separations that we can make because the church is relational. We can dig our trenches, we can put our water, we can build our fences, and we can have offenses, but God wants to build bridges, relational bridges, and he wants us to love each other and to get along. So precious. She was so precious. We have three sons, sometimes not quite as precious, but they're precious as a little girl. You know, so mom would be like, get along. You know, there's a threat. If you don't get along, you don't get to hang out with your friends. You know, if you can't do family. But Jesus looks down and he tells us, get along. Hello, are you here? You know, how many of you ever had a, how many of you ever had a situation where you, you see a newborn baby? You know, how many of you love newborns? It's so awesome. And the mom is stoked, but the baby was just pushed through a birth canal. Sometimes the head's not exactly in the shape that I would say is beautiful. And they're like, look how beautiful. And I'm like, mm-hmm. Don't you dare say anything about that head. Because it'll get its shape and it'll come back together. But right now, I'm thinking, maybe not so beautiful. It's got a little Smurf thing. I'm like, is it going to grow hair? You know? There's all kinds of babies, but you don't dare talk about that baby because you got this loving dad standing there, loving mom standing there, right? How about a bride? beautiful bride, and you're going, you don't go up and go, how about her nose? You know, groom's up there. He's all like, you know, she's like, I love my groom. And you're like, dude, his ears, he's got quite a spread. Reminds me of Africa. Each ear. You don't do that. Would you do that to a bride? Would you do that to a groom? Well, then why would we think we could talk about Jesus' bride? Because Jesus looks at his church with such love. So when people start talking about the bride, I'm always just like as awkward as somebody that would talk smack about somebody's newborn baby. I'm like, let's take two steps back and stop talking about the bride because he's listening from heaven. So I think we need to be sensitive when we talk about, when someone talks about the bride in a not so good way. How many know there's beautiful brides? There's not so beautiful brides. Let's be real. There's all different kinds of brides. There's all different kinds of babies. Can I tell you, there's all different kinds of churches. There's conservative churches and liberal churches. There's libertarian churches. There's in the middle, there's a mech, there's extreme, there's this. And probably one of them bugs you. But it's not our place. It's not our place to talk about his bride. Especially when he looks at her. Can you imagine Jesus just stroking the hair of his bride and someone criticizing it? Like, you know, so I'm just saying, like, first of all, we just need to go back and look at Nate and look at Jesus and just say, and just take a deep breath and say, Jesus, I want to do what you want. And I want to think of your bride the way you think of your bride. Last week I talked about the word ecclesia because Jesus in Matthew 16 said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The word church is ecclesia. The word ecclesia was, I gave you some history how it was penned and Wycliffe put it as assembly. King James turned it to the word church because he really didn't want the people to understand it's the people. He wanted them to associate the church with a building so he could control it. The point is that you are the people, and you are blessed. So what today I wanted to just bring up to you is, what did they know about the power of the bride in that day that we're not seeing today? What did King James tell his 47 translators? That was one of the 15 things he said, do not put assembly, put church. Why did he take from that meaning? Because he wanted power and control. King James was not a good man. His Bible's a really good Bible, and the 47 scholars that did it are awesome, but King James was a corrupt man. The point that I'm bringing it up for is, as I'm saying, Jesus meant something by his church. And when Jesus called his church the ecclesia, there was something that was so beautiful and so powerful there. And they knew it in that day. And I just want to take a glimpse at that with the little time we have today. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Think about that. That means that Jesus, he's saying that nothing, you're the bride, nothing. The hell has no power over you. Hell cannot prevail against you. Isn't that encouraging? It's like, let's not forget that. All Hollywood tries to make devils and demons and everything evil look like, let's just scare the tar out of everyone and let's exalt evil. Guess what? Evil doesn't have anything over you. I want you just to think back for a moment. If you could go back thousands of years, you're hanging out with Jesus, and he starts to tell you about his bride. And he's like, I'm so in love, and this is my bride. How would he describe her? And I want to ask you another question, because I just told you, every bride has faults, every groom has faults, don't they? Oh, come on, husbands and wives. Have you been married long enough to figure out every bride, every groom has faults? Is there anyone who can amen me in the room? Please, somebody. I have faults. Okay? Hello? Everyone has faults. Let's get real. But I want to ask you this. What would Jesus say about his bride's faults? How would he identify her faults? How would he handle her faults? Wouldn't that be good to know if you're saying, I'm the bride today? Wouldn't I like to know how Jesus sees that and how he handled that? That'd be really good to know. Can I just tell you, even as if you were back there thousands of years and Jesus was talking about it, Jesus did talk to John. Thousands of years ago, Jesus talked to John, and he did talk about seven churches. Seven churches, New Testament churches, that were flowing New Testament. Jesus, Revelations 2, Revelations 3. And in those seven churches, he talks about things that were good and things that were bad. He identified faults, and he identified things that he could praise. Have you ever had the child that you're trying to give positive feedback and affirmation, and you're searching for things to say that are positive, I probably was one of those kids. You know what I mean? It's like, come on, let me find something. You do that so well. You know, and there was all these different churches. And I just want to tell you that Jesus, see, they had something on us first. They knew something because they understood the price that Jesus paid for the church. They understood how precious and costly it was. If you come to my house and you broke a cup, I'd be like, whatever, you know, we'll just get another set. They're just houseware. If you went up in the cupboard and you took, my mom gave me my grandmother's, who's probably from her grandmother's, old little antique creamer thing in a teacup, that thing is really old. It's irreplaceable. It's priceless because I could never get something back from my grandmother who's gone. You with me? If you broke that, that would be like, I'd be like, oh, that would hurt as it broke. There's something priceless. Can I just tell you, they were a little closer to understanding the price that he paid for his bride. They treated her with a little bit more care, and nowadays people just bash the bride and they don't think twice. And I think we shouldn't be those people. And just to bring up a couple things, what did he say about her? I just want to point out a few things. I'm not teaching out of Revelations 2 and 3. I just want to bring up a few points. There were seven churches, and Jesus spoke about seven churches. What's seven mean? What's this number seven represent? Completion. What else? Like you can see it in creation, and there were 7 days. So there's something there that Jesus looks at completely from those seven churches, his whole bride. But regardless, there were seven churches. Jesus identified problems in 4 out of 7. Everybody go 4. Show me 4 fingers. Whoa, that means there wasn't any problems to talk about in 3 of those churches. Maybe you can tell me, well, I just went to those 4 churches because every church I've been to, Jesus would have found something. But there are some churches then you haven't been to because there's some churches, 3 of them, Jesus identified problems in 4 of them. That means there's some that didn't have anything. Some people were doing it right. And there's really good churches on the planet. And I'm sorry if that was your experience and you went to some of those. I'm sorry if you went to a good one and had a couple bad experiences and you moved and switched locations. But there's good churches on the planet. Instead of focusing on the bad ones or the ones that need a ton of help, it's like, why not think of the good ones? Because there is good ones. So these were local churches. And some of those were functioning the way he intended. He gave instruction to all 7 churches. So that means Jesus is still instructing. Yet 3 of them, he told them to repent. So a little less than half of them, he had to tell them, you need to repent. So if you want to know how Jesus deals with faults, he says, repent. But how does Jesus deal with personal faults in an individual? He says, what? Change, turn, stop doing that. Because he loves them. Because he loves us. And he tells us stop doing that. Not because repent isn't a bad word. It's the most beautiful word because it means turn. And Acts tells us repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sin separates us from God. And he's saying repent, turn, come to me because refreshing's coming. Repent is the most beautiful word because it's bringing you. You're 1 step away from refreshing in the presence of God. So 3 of them, he said repent. But that's how he dealt with fault. He said, this is messed up. Repent. Come back to me. He's calling them back. But let me tell you this, he gave all 7 of them a promise. All 7 he gave a promise, and he gave hope. Jesus commended 6 out of the 7 for something, and that means only 1 out of 7 was the one child who was doing something you couldn't find anything to commend them on. So maybe 1 out of 7 in that situation. And my point is just simple, that there's a bunch of different churches. And even in the midst of that, he still gave 7 promises. And even to that church, he couldn't commend them. He said, you will share my throne. He still challenged them to change, repent, Church of Laodicea, to get it right so that you can have this place in heaven. God loves his bride. Everybody, let's just say that. God loves his bride. And I think we need to see that. Real quick, there was 3 things that all of them had in common. One was they had where to be a working church. He said, I know your works. I know works are not the root of our salvation. We don't work to be saved, but once we're saved, we do stuff for God. They're the fruit of our salvation. Jesus said, also, who has an ear to hear, he said that to all 7 churches, which means we're supposed to be listening churches. Church is supposed to listen for his words. We're his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. We're supposed to hear the voice of God. So we're supposed to be those that hear the voice of God. And the next one is he said that, basically he said, and to him who overcomes, we're supposed to be overcoming church. That's really good news because the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Because he already won on the cross. And he's saying, you know, this is how I fight my battles. This is the victory because Jesus already has the victory. You get to stand in that victory. So we, as his called out ones, get to be also last, the first sermon in this series, I talked about how we're the called, the ecclesia means ek, means out, and called. It means we're the called out and called forth ones. We're called out of darkness and called forth to bring the light. And so Jesus goes on, and so in Matthew 16, he talks about ecclesia. Matthew 18, he talks about the ecclesia. It's only two places. And so in Matthew 18, I want to pull out a truth here, one truth that I want to leave you with, this nugget that'll help you see what they saw in the early church that we might not see. And this is what he said. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I'm not teaching on prayer. I'm going to teach on the church. So I want you to get this one nugget. He said, and again I say, have you ever had parents say, I'm telling you this, listen, again I say. If a teacher says, again I say, it's like that's going to be on the test. Has anybody been there? When the teacher says it twice, it's on the test, right? Anybody figure that out? When a parent says it twice, it's like, you better listen because they mean business and there's some, you know. So when Jesus says, again I say, and he said this, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And this is what I just want to just bring, this one truth. And that's number one, the power of the two or three gathering. He said, if two or three gather in my name, there's a power. And what they understood about this is when Jesus said the word ecclesia, he didn't have to teach about the church much because all the Romans and Greek understood the ecclesia because they were already practicing for decades a form, which was actually a secular term out in the marketplace. But when he said two or three are gathered, the Romans especially would have understood this because there was something that the Romans had. And the Romans had this thing, and it was called conventus civium Romanorum, or conventus. Say conventus. Conventus for short. Conventus meant that anywhere two Roman citizens gathered, if two Roman citizens were in the same place, the minute two or three Roman citizens, so here's a Roman, the minute two or three Roman citizens got together, the power of Rome was there. Rome had a whole philosophy that the world is Rome. So they would send Romans out into areas to bring Roman culture to that area. So if we're Romans and we're there, Roman, just like if we were standing in the capital city, Roman law, Roman culture, Roman rule is here because we're Roman citizens. Are you with me? Jesus comes in and says, if two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus comes back and says, better than conventus of Rome, the kingdom, my kingdom is here. And where Romans understood the presence of two or three brought the presence of Rome, when we gather, we bring Jesus, we get the power of God. We get the presence of God. So the minute two or three gather, God's presence is manifested. So when we gather, you say, well, there's only two or three people. Two or three is awesome. Because we have conventus, not of Rome. We have Jesus, kingdom conventus. We have the presence of God and the power of God. We have a connect group. We only have four people. It's an awesome connect group. Six people, that's an awesome connect group. Because six people can, the power of God is there. His presence is there. You can communicate. You actually all get to interact when there's six people. We have 16. 16 people all can't interact in that hour. And some people are going to be out of that. I'm okay if you have 16. I'm just saying there's power when we gather in small groups. So we have to embrace this and this. When we all come together and you have the power and we all come together, there's a corporate anointing that's so powerful with his presence. We can come together and his presence is here. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought God was omnipresent. He is omnipresent. But even though God is omnipresent, there's a different thing called the manifest presence. And when you have the manifest presence of God, things start happening. It's almost like, he's here. Awesome. Miracles happen, things happen from the manifest presence of God. So, what they didn't want you to know is they didn't want you to know that if you don't come into the building, the church, when you come to the building, the church, this is where everything happens and you'll be trained. No, you come into the church because you are the church. And when you come into the church, you're trained and equipped to go be the church. This is the church, the people, we're assembled. We are the assembly. When you leave, you can assemble together, right? So we need to be those people who are inviting people to come to church. We need to have a come. We need to have an invite. Are you with me? We need to be. Do you realize Easter's coming? There's some people that will only come to church on Easter and Christmas. You need to start getting your invitation out. They're waiting. Don't think they won't. This is the time they will. You have a back seat in your car so you can bring somebody. Our first service has a lot more empty seats. You could go get up early one day if it means impacting somebody's life. And some of you could bring some people to first service because we have three services. So we have Saturday and two services. So Easter, we're going to make room for more people. You need to make room in your car and out in your lives to say, come and see my Jesus. So there was a come and see, and God said it from the Old Testament, come and see of his goodness. He said it. He said, come and see the one. You know, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. It's like, come and see the one, the lady, the woman at the well. Come and see the one who told me everything in my life. And she brings all these people to Jesus. We need to get our come and see in action and bring people into the presence of God. But besides come and see, there was a go and tell. And in Luke 10, you read a story where he gathered 70. And first there was 12. So you can see where he gathered 12. And in the 12, he sent the 12 out two by two. Why did he send them two by two? Because when two or three gathered, his presence, his manifest presence was there. And that's why he said, go heal the sick, raise the dead, and do all these crazy things. And you think, oh, that's scary. How could I do that? It's not about you. It's about him when you gather in his name, when you come together. So when you come together, his presence is there, and God does crazy, awesome things. Are you with me? But then he also, in Luke 10, he sent out 70 two by two, and he sent them out into the region. And actually, when he sent them, he sent them with something. And he said, pray. In John, I think it's John 3, he says, pray for the Lord of the harvest. Pray that he'll send laborers. He sent them out, but he said, look, I'm sending you out, but you need to pray that more people will go. Because there's a shortage of people who get their go on. You go, well, I can't go like they did in the old. I can't go two by two because I don't like have the locust and honey thing going or the staff. Can I just tell you, you need to get your go on and you need to get a contemporary go on. Okay? I've been talking to one neighbor, working him, and my go is the first part of golf. G-O, and then there's an L and an F. And I've been saying, when you're done with that doctoral thesis, I want you to, let's go golfing together. And I'm going to go. I've been building relationship, and I'm going to go. My go of the gospel is golf. Another one may be, hey, let's go to the coffee shop. But you can go do something. You say, well, how can we do that? We got kids. You can go with me, or you can go with Chris, and go to one of your unsafe friends or neighbors, and go do something, and go golf, or go do a pour over. And then... Okay, you can catch anointing over a pour over. His go may look like a pour over. That's awesome. You could do that for an hour and hang out. You don't have to go there and go, this is Pastor Chris, and we've come in the name of the church because we heard that you need to be saved, and you're going to go and you're going to burn in hell. Can we tell you about hell? Can we tell you about the maggots? No, can't you just go love on him? And if you hang out with him, your go, pretty soon when you're hanging out, before long, they're like, you know, dude, what do you do? You know, and what... Just go and love them and watch God open a door to their hearts. The other side to that go is that then it's time for Matt to stay home with the kids and for Annie to get her go on and go with Amber or go with Teresa or go with somebody, and you get your own go on. And that may look like go shopping, but I don't know. But you need to go. But I'm saying you go find an unsaved neighbor or a friend that you can just go be real and do relationship. Could you do that for an hour? What could you do? I got a smoker. We could smoke some tri-tip. You know what I mean? What could you do? What man can't reserve? Like, hey, let's come over and smoke some tri-tip. Let's hang out and, you know, I'm not talking smoke. I'm talking smoker and slice and eat. You got to clarify these days because this world's weird. Man, they'll smoke anything. I'm a crazy. People are like, wow, what's tri-tip? Never smoked that before. Like, no, dude, I got a trader. What? But listen, you just need to, can I just help you with this? You got to get your come and see on because you're going to miss a window, but you need to also think about getting your go on. You need to figure out your contemporary go. And maybe you don't have kids in the home and the two of you can go as a couple and get your go on, but you need to find somebody who needs Jesus and love them and realize it could look real practical It could look like something really easy and stop, get rid of that other stuff. It's go and be the church. You bring the power of the church everywhere you go. Are you with me? That's part of that heavenly conventus. That's part of that when two or three gather in my name. Two of you have more power. You could have four people and they're like, oh man, that's a hard group to crash into. I'm telling you, you can do it. My wife went into a group when they were witnessing at a park and all these people are like, man, every one of them had committed suicide. She sat down with them, started sharing her story and telling them how she almost committed suicide in her testimony. Every one of them had a story how they almost committed suicide. Every one of them, she led to Jesus Christ. Hello? She got her go on. I wasn't with her. I was prepping a sermon. I had to do my stuff. But she didn't need me to go with her. And this is what I'm saying is we need to get rid of all of our excuses why we can't get our go on and get our go on. You with me? Just go. And realize your go, somebody's waiting to know Jesus on the other end of your go. They're that close. And if you just go be real and do a contemporary go, you'll see mighty things. You are the most powerful thing, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. Do you realize if nobody goes, they will go and to a place that God, they'll be separate from God for eternity. That just, Jesus just wants more children in his family. It's not about let's get a number on our belt. It's about building the kingdom, putting people into his family. It's about shifting lives because somebody got in touch. You know what? When I got born again, I got saved in my house and there was no church. I just got saved doing the dishes. My mom witnessed to me. I got saved right there. And I'm like crying and there was stuff coming out of my eyes and nose. And I'm like, I don't want to go to hell. I get saved. I get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I'm like, what do I do for a Bible? What do I do for church? I didn't know anything. So when I went around the church, can I tell you the one thing I saw? Church was so foreign to me. I tell you one thing I saw. I was a drug dealer. I got freed from drugs. I never was going to do drugs again. I knew it. I never did drugs again. You know what? Can I tell you what I really loved about the church? So when I saw the church, I realized that the church loved. The church was loving. The church cared, and they didn't care about what I had. They cared about when I was giving, when I saw people giving instead of lusting, I was used to a taking mentality instead of a giving. Love gives, lust takes. The world always wants something back for what they give. But when I saw people willing to give love, if you just love people and they never give anything in return, praise God, you get to be like Jesus. If you get rejected for everything that you do, praise God. If you go out into the world and you just try and you sow seeds and know it, praise God, you just do it. But don't stop loving and don't give up on them because God wants all of them. Psalms 24 says the earth is the Lord and all it contains and all its fullness and all the people there. They're all his, just some of them are rebellious. I was one of those, but somebody dared to come up to me and preach Christ and I got born again and shifted into his kingdom and there's somebody waiting on the other end of your go. My go was to ask my mom to come over and have lunch with me and whatever that go looks like, do it. That go could be over carne asada, but just go. I want to pray for you. Would you stand, please? Father, I pray that we would really understand the beauty of the bride and the power of the bride. I pray, God, that we'd really understand how powerful we are together. Helen Keller said, we're by ourselves, there's so little we can do by ourselves, but there's so much when we're together. Someone who knew what it was like to be isolated and without anyone. I pray we'd understand the power of unity, the power of together, the power of two or three. I pray you'd release that over your church, and I pray we get a better glimpse of who you are. I thank you for this day, and I just pray, Father, I pray if there's anyone in this building who hasn't asked you, the first part of connecting, we get to connect together, but the first part is when we connect to him. And that comes when we just say, Lord, forgive my sins. So I just want you all over the room, would you just pray this prayer and just say, Father, Father. Everyone all over the room, would you say this prayer and say, Father, Father. Forgive my sins. I believe in Jesus. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. If you really believe Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and rose, if you believe the gospel, it says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So that means if you've never done that before, now you're saved, you're born again. Now you can be part of that power of God and learn and grow. No more shame, no more shame. He has nothing on you because Jesus forgave it all. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, that he is faithful. I don't care how unfaithful you've been. He's faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Be blessed. Have an awesome week. Love you. See you next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.